Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If you have just joined us, welcome to Radio Islam International and welcome to the program Socially Speaking. I'm your host, Sister Zinat. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, this morning we commence with Monday morning focus, the ideal Muslimah, and we're going to be focusing on how the Muslim woman achieves balance between body, mind and soul. And today, inshallah, we'll be looking at the importance of exercising regularly, and also inshallah looking at why you should have a clean body and why your clothes should always be clean, alhamdulillah. Now just that of course will be followed by drug talk, and today we have Sister Nadia Salaji from the Nishtara Alcohol and Drug Rehabilitation Center here with us. That's from Indonesia with us in the studio. Nazia is the outreach program coordinator for the center, alhamdulillah. And this morning we will be discussing gaming addiction. It has recently been listed as a treatable disease by the World Health Organization, and I think it's going to be a very interesting and very relevant topic, inshallah. So stay with us. We'll be going into that segment a little later in the program. But for now, Monday morning focus. Now, just a quick recap on what we spoke about last week with regards the Muslim woman and her own self. Of course, firstly, it was that Islam encourages the Muslims to stand out amongst people, readily distinguishable by their dress, their appearance and their behavior, so that they will be a good example, alhamdulillah. Also, according to the hadith narrated by the great Sahabi Ibn al-Hanzaliyah radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told his companions, may Allah be pleased with them all, when they were traveling to meet some brothers in faith, that, you know, you are going to visit your brothers, so repair your saddles and make sure that you are dressed well, so that you will stand out amongst the people like an adornment. For Allah does not love ugliness, so you know, it's important for us as Muslims to be presentable at all times, look good and neat, and like I said, be presentable at all times. Allah does not love ugliness. We are, of course, encouraged to stand out among the people because this reflects well, especially as a woman, it reflects well on her and her husband and her family and her children, of course. And we should never be neglectful of that. We must never use any excuse for us not to be looking presentable at all times, and we need to always strike a balance between our external appearance and our internal nature. So what we look outside should be like what we are inside as well. So Islam encourages Muslim women to strike the right balance between mind, body and soul. And how do we do this? Last week we spoke about the body. The body is very important for a woman. We need to, firstly, of course, to keep your body in good shape, you need to eat well, make sure that your body, you know, eat the right kind of food. And one thing that we mentioned last week, I think I did it twice in two of my programs, the one-third rule where eating, drinking is concerned. So it's to eat one-third, for your stomach should be allowed to take in one-third for food, one-third for drink, and one-third for air. That is something, there's a hadith to that effect where it says, there is no worse vessel for the son of Adam to fill than his stomach. But if he must fill it, then let him allow one-third for food, one-third for drink, and one-third for air. So it's not just, what we hear that we have to do, it's what the hadith said, what our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and that is a sunnah for us to follow. And she understands that a strong believer is more loved by Allah than a weak believer, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us she should always seek to strengthen her body by means of a healthy lifestyle. So very important for us as women to, make sure that we eat a nutritious meal, exercise, very important, stay healthy, stay active, and, eat. Your diet, obviously, should be a good diet, inshallah. So now today we're going to talk a little about exercise, the importance of exercising regularly, and also how to keep your body and your clothes clean. Very important. Now, with regards to exercise, the Muslim woman should not forget to maintain her physical fitness and energy by following the healthy practices recommended by Islam. So, Islam recommends exercise. We're supposed to exercise to keep our bodies healthy at all times. But she is not content only with the natural healthy diet that we spoke about. She also follows an organized exercise program appropriate to her physical condition, to her weight, to her age, and her social status. And these exercises should give her body agility, beauty, good health, strength, and immunity to disease. And this will, of course, make her more able to carry out her duties and more fit to fulfill her role in life, whether it be as a wife, or a mother, a young girl, or an old woman. Alhamdulillah. So we are encouraged to do some form of exercise, appropriate to our condition, our physical condition. I mean, if you're not well, then obviously you're not going to be doing vigorous exercises. You're going to do exercises, but in moderation. Everything should be done in moderation, alhamdulillah. So remember, and this is advice for myself first, and of course for all our ladies out there, you know, it's so important for us to do some form of exercise. And I think one of the best forms of exercises is walking. You know, just to walk like 15, 20 minutes, maybe half an hour every day, it is so good for us. Okay, now with regards to our body and clothes, it's supposed to be kept clean. The Muslim woman who truly follows the teachings of Islam should keep her body and her clothes very clean. She should bathe frequently in accordance with the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who advised Muslims to take baths, especially on Fridays. So, you know, alhamdulillah, we have some places, obviously, like in Cape Town, alhamdulillah, it is getting better though, but there are places where there isn't enough water, but we should make sure that we at least have a bath every Friday and wash our heads, even if you are not in a state of janabah. That's a hadith actually. And wear perfume. That is what we're supposed to be doing. So also, whoever attends Friday prayer, men or women, should take a bath, should take a ghusl. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, placed such a great emphasis on cleanliness and bathing that some of the imams considered performing ghusl before Friday prayer to be obligatory. Obligatory means wajib. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu reported that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "It is the duty of every Muslim to take a bath at least once every 7 days and to wash his head and his body." Cleanliness is one of the most essential requirements of people, especially women, and one of the clearest indicators of a sound and likable character. Cleanliness makes a woman more likable not only to her husband, but also to other people and her relatives. Imam Ahmad and An-Nasai report that Jabir radiallahu anhu said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to visit us, and he saw a man who was wearing dirty clothes. He said to him, "Could this person not find anything with which to wash his clothes?" Well, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam hated to see people come out in public wearing dirty clothes when they were able to clean them. He drew attention to the fact that the Muslim should always be clean, always be smart and pleasing to look at. So, you know, it's not a sin to dress well and look well and, be presentable at all times. It's what Islam teaches us. Now, this teaching, which is directed at men, is directed even more so at women, who are usually thought of as being more clean and the source of joy and tranquility in the home. There is no doubt that the woman's deep sense of cleanliness reflects on her home, her husband, and her children, because it is by virtue of a concern for cleanliness that they will be clean and tidy. And now, of course, I don't mean that you need to be over clean. You do find some people that really are, just go a bit overboard, you know, where you can't even sit or you can't even have a glass of water and the table will be wiped off immediately after that. I think it's called that over compulsive disorder. So we need to be careful about that also. No researcher of whatever era or country can fail to notice that this teaching, which encourages cleanliness in bathing, came 1500 years ago at the time when the world knew next to nothing of such hygienic habits. 1,000 years later, the non-Muslim world had still not reached the level of cleanliness that the Muslims had reached. I'd like to share with you what an author by the name of Samiha Awardi says in her book, Min Arfik Ila As-Sayyida. And I quote, "There is no need for us to go back to the time of the Crusades in order to know the level of civilization in Europe at that time. We need to go back no further than a few hundred years to the days of the Ottoman Empire and compare between the Ottomans and the Europeans to see what level the Ottoman civilization had reached." In 1624, Prince Brandenburg wrote the following on the invitations to a banquet that he sent to other princes and nobles. This is what it says. "Guests are requested not to plunge their hands up to their elbow in the dishes, not to throw food behind them, not to lick their fingers, not to spit on their plates, and not to blow their noses on the edges of the tablecloths." And the author continues, "These words clearly indicate the level of civilization, culture, knowledge, and manners among the Europeans. At the same time, in another part of Europe, the situation was not much different. In the palace of the King of England, that is George I, the ugly smell emanating from the persons of the king and his family overpowered the grandeur of their fine lace-edged French clothes. This is what was happening in Europe. Meanwhile, in Istanbul, the seat of the Khalifa, that is the Khalifate, it is well known that the European ambassadors who were authorized by the Ottoman state would be thrown into baths before they could approach the Sultan. Sometime around 1730, during the reign of Sultan Ahmed III, when the Ottoman state entered its political and military decline, the wife of the English ambassador in Istanbul, Lady Montagu, wrote many letters, which were later published, in which she described the level of cleanliness, good manners, and high standards among the Muslims. In one of her memoirs, she wrote that the Ottoman princess Hafiza had given her a gift of a towel that had been hand-embroidered. She liked it so much that she could not even bear to wipe her mouth with it. The Europeans were particularly astounded by the fact that the Muslims used to wash their hands before and after every meal. It is enough to read the words of the famous English nurse Florence Nightingale describing English hospitals in the mid-19th century, where she describes how these hospitals were full of squalor, negligence, and moral decay. And the wings of these hospitals were full of sick people who could not help answering the call of nature on their beds." Unquote. Now, you know, what a great contrast there is between the refined civilization of Islam and other human civilization. So alhamdulillah, you know, as Muslims, cleanliness is half of our faith, and that is what we should always remember, inshallah. Well, that's where I'll stop today, but I will continue, inshallah, next week. And for now, we're going to take a break. When we return, we'll be talking to Sister Nazia Siliki from the Nishtara Alcohol and Drug Rehabilitation Center from Lunasia. Our topic today is gaming addiction. Inshallah, stay tuned. We'll be back in a few moments. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If you've just joined us, welcome back to the program, Socially Speaking. Well, alhamdulillah, everyone enjoys a good game, and most adults today remember the days of video arcades, even the first video game consoles that brought the joy of gaming to the living room. Well, 30 years ago, video games were almost inextricably linked to arcades, and no such condition as gaming addiction existed. However, with the massive population of video game consoles and a wide variety of, you know, categories for gamers of all ages, the likelihood of video games to be the subject of addiction is growing on a regular basis. As with addiction of all kinds, gaming addiction is likely the symptom of underlying issues and traumas that have not been addressed. joining us is Sister Nazia Saliji from the Nishtara Alcohol and Drug Rehabilitation Center from Linasia, and she's also the Outreach Program Coordinator for the center. Assalamu alaikum, Nazia. Jazakallahu khair for joining us this morning. I hope you had a lovely Ramadan and a little break.
Wa alaikum salam, Sister Zinedine. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to the Radio Islam listeners. It's a pleasure to be in your space again after 2 months. And yes, Ramadan was fruitful and Eid was amazing. And now we're back on air and I'm really excited about our topic today.
Yeah, gaming addiction. But you know, what is gaming addiction, and can it actually be classified as an addiction?
Sister Zina, gaming addiction, we need to first explain gaming addiction or video game activity has become the norm among children and adults. Mm-hmm. So when we talk about gaming addiction, we're talking about anything from your Xbox or your PlayStations to your handheld devices like your phones. And it's also not limited to children. We're talking about adults. Mm-hmm. I don't know if the listeners saw not so long ago, there was a picture of one of our politicians in Parliament who actually had a tablet or his phone, and he was playing Candy Crush while the speech was going on. So it's actually closer to home than we think. And with regards to it being an addiction, it has already been classified according to the International Classifications of Diseases by the World Health Organization as an addiction. So it is a treatable disorder now. It's a disorder.
It's a disease. It's a disease that has to be treated. That can be treated, rather.
Okay,
we're going to be talking a little about that a little later in the program, but is gaming addiction an individual problem, just a problem on its own, or, you know, is it associated with or as a result of maybe other problems? I think I mentioned something there, but maybe you can just, elaborate a little bit on that, please.
Sister Zinat, if you look at the reasons why people game, it's different to the reasons why people drug. What starts off as a hobby, you know, can result in becoming an obsession. Mm. So it brings you back to the process of addiction, you know, how somebody might interpret. Somebody can pick up a video game now. They can play it and say, I'll play it in my spare time, and they can come back to it a week later. But if there's no other alternatives to gaming, for example, now the children are on holiday, and they just want to play. Now, it could actually be the cause of, or it could bring into their spaces different kind of behavioral disorders, different kinds of even physical disorders. I mean, you look at the eyesight, how it affects the eyesight. You look at the way they get aggressive if you take the console away or you threaten to ban them. So I wouldn't say that it is a symptom of an underlying disorder, but it does bring about certain behavioral and physical, even psychological disorders come about as a result of overdoing it.
No, so it can bring out other disorders in you that you don't even know you have.
Yes, it develops it. I mean, if you try taking away a console, you know, from a 12-year-old who's so into the game, you know, even adults who get angry. If you even walk past the television sometimes while they're playing the game, they get aggressive. They can swear you. You know, that is saying that why are you aggressive? How much of importance are you placing on this game and advancing to the next stage? How much of association do you have? Like, your happiness depends on whether or not you make it to the next stage of the game, and that is a cause for concern.
Mm-hmm. Yes, actually you do. Imagine trying to switch off or just put off the TV if somebody's playing a game, and try and put off that TV while they're busy. You would see behavior that you wouldn't want to see in a hurry.
Yes. I mean, when Azan goes, for example, you know, watch the child. If you say to the person, you know, if Azan is going, pause the game or that, and you can actually see the visible irritation or of the inconvenience, or it's this, you know, you can actually see they're very unhappy with the fact that, oh gosh, now I've got to pause my game.
And I think one thing that, I think we need to take into consideration is when a child especially is playing with a game, even adults for that matter, when they're busy with their phones or the game, whatever they are playing, you need to start, kind of telling them from a time or from a while before already, look, you've got 5 minutes left or you've got 10 minutes left, please start ending your game. because you cannot abruptly end a game when a child is busy, or adults for that matter, are busy on their games or whatever they are busy doing. Otherwise, like you said, you know, you may see the behavior that you don't want to see.
Absolutely.
In your children.
And it causes this behavior. I mean, a child who's not ordinarily rude, if you say to the child, now put off your game or you've got 5 minutes, they just turn into this monster who's like, you know, why do you want me to? And, you know, you're always doing this to me and just leave me alone, you know. So it does encourage deceptive behavior. I mean, the child might hide and play the game, you know, or wait for you to turn your back before they go and grab the console from wherever you put it. And, you know, it causes a lot of upsetness. So I think moderation, Sister Zenit. Something very interesting I came across when researching for the topic is that in Japan, players are alerted if they spend more than a certain amount of time each month playing games. Mm. And in China, there's an internet giant, Tencent, which has limited the hours that children can play its most popular games. So they have obviously recognized that this is a problem and a growing problem, and they have actually put in place. And now this is the actual the game developers who have developed this program which cuts them off. So for the whole month, if you exceed, if you do not play moderately, they cut you off from the game. So that's also showing from their, from their side, they are playing their part. And we can't wait for something like that, you know, to actually happen here in South Africa.
But I think that would be a good idea if a thing like that could come along, you know, where it doesn't become the problem of everybody else, like the mother, for instance, or the parents, okay, or the elders, to have to stop the person from playing the game.
Exactly. I mean, look at the generational gaps, isn't it? You know, like you said, you know, we had Super Mario and we had Tetris games, you know. I think it was 99-in-1, those little things we used to walk around. And, you know, before the digital age, you know, started and you know, this whole, I can say it's a different era, you know. Before it came, we had moderation. We didn't have all of these things. We were outside in the street playing cricket. You just discussed exercise. We were the generation who were outside exercising, playing games, you know, socializing. And this is also something that we need to look at, is that gaming and children, they often play alone. They play in isolation. So they do not know how to function when it comes to socializing. Once they are, you know, in the game, they become the avatar in the game, or, you know, the character. They get so engrossed in this avatar that they feel, you know, they start to experience the emotions. Looking at the graphics of the game, parents need to observe. If someone is getting shot and blood is splattering all over the screen and the kid is going, oh, so cool, are you not desensitizing the child to violence? You know, are you not showing them guns and knives and, you know, evaluating the quality of the game and the lessons that the game is actually teaching the child, and the psychological implants? What ideas are the games implanting in the children's mind? And the desensitizing of violence is something that is I feel very strongly about, because you're saying, you know, throw a granny overboard, you've got 20 points, you know, shoot up this guy and slice that zombie, you know. And you think to yourself, these images are disturbing. Now the child goes to sleep. They cannot sleep because these images are playing in their minds. They're having nightmares, you know, leading to them having probably insomnia, which means they can't sleep. And so a whole host of, not disorders, but implications psychologically start to happen.
Yeah, it really, I think, messes up their brains. And, you know, that's the word I can think of, because children, they're so innocent, but it all, by just looking at all these things all the time, you know, it gets ingrained into the brain. Isn't that so?
Yes, it does. And depending on the objective of the game, what is the nature of the game, what are the lessons and the tasks, you know, to advance from one stage to the next, you need to accomplish certain tasks. Mm. What is the nature of the task, you know, and what is the actual lesson that the child is learning? Let's compare reading for half an hour to playing half an hour of a game. right? Let's see, what is it that you take back from the book as opposed to taking back from the game? In a book, you still get to live the life of a character. You still get to experience the emotions of a character. You go from chapter to chapter. If you look at a game, you are still becoming a character. You are accomplishing certain tasks, which is like killing people or hijacking cars, for example, or, you know. And then, what lessons are we teaching the child? Measure the quality of the lesson. Compare and contrast between the two. And the biggest concern is the time spent and wasted. We are a generation of people who want to occupy ourselves with as much, you know, digital stuff as we can. We've got tablets, we've got phones, we've got computers, we've got laptops. Everywhere you look, there's an electronic device. So family gatherings, for example, right? I've developed this thing where at my family gatherings, I walk around and I collect all the cell phones from the children. I collect all their phones, including mine and the adults, and we throw it into one bag. And at the end of it, we take it out. And I promise you, these children, for the first 5 minutes, they go into withdrawals. They're like, I don't know, how do I talk to people, you know? But it's very important because it steals family time. It steals family time.
Definitely, you know, that's so true. talking, there's no communication between parents and children, and even children sitting together. They cannot even talk to each other because all they can do is looking at their phones.
Absolutely.
Or, you know, their iPads or whatever they have.
And the thing is, the funny thing is, the same children sitting around a table belong to a WhatsApp group. And while they're not talking to each other verbally, they're communicating on the WhatsApp group sitting next to each other. And I find that crazy because we cannot hold conversation socially, you know, verbally, face to face. We find it hard. We say, I'm withdrawn, you know, I'm an introvert. But on the phone, the personality, the character, the illusion that's created by social media, you know, like gamers have a profile. And on their profile, basically, it's how far they've gotten with certain games. And if you look at your profiles on social media, again, you know, what image are you trying to portray? But bring the person in person talking to you, and they cannot hold a conversation. And that is a very, it's a disservice to the person. Especially to children, you know. We need to show them that if you want to play a game, let's teach you something outside, like cricket, basketball, baseball, soccer. You know, we've got the World Cup going on right now. And there was a time every house had a soccer ball, a yo-yo, a top, you know, things that you basically had to encourage them to go outside and do. So with gaming and it being recognized as an addiction, I definitely welcome it because it is now recognized as a disease. People who play can play throughout the night. They don't know night. They don't know day. Their personal hygiene, you know, I have personally seen people when you go into the gaming stores where the games are bought and sold and swapped. You see some teenagers walk in through that door and you wonder, when was the last time you had a bath, you know? When was the last time you could see on this child's face they are avid gamers, and it's gotten past the point of a hobby. It's now become very serious and needs to be taken seriously.
Mm-hmm. We're going to take a short break. When we return, we continue talking about this. And I'm sure you have children sitting out there and, you know, you're wondering, what do I do with them? Please call in, tell us. Maybe you have some suggestions for us. We'd certainly appreciate that very much. Stay tuned. We'll be back in a few moments. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to the program, Socially Speaking. I'm your hostess, Zinat, and we're currently doing the Slut Drug Talk with Sister Nazia Saraji from the Nishtara Alcohol and Drug Rehabilitation Center here in Indonesia. Sister Nazia is the Outreach Program Coordinator for the center. And our topic of discussion today, very interestingly, is gaming addiction. It has been recently listed as a treatable disease by the World Health Organization. And yeah, I think this is a very relevant, very, very, very relevant topic. I'm sure you're looking at your little grandsons or, you know, family members sitting at home doing it right now as we speak. Okay, so let's look at Sister Nazia now. You know, would you say males are more affected by the games or females?
Well, Sister Zenit, according to a study by the Oxford University, it's males, actually, who are more into or more addicted to video games, to, you know, your PlayStation games, for example. It's more the males that are susceptible to this. And that's very interesting because you've got a question, you know, why is it? Because men are normally seen as the more active from, you know, from the genders. And it's like you ask yourself, what is it that we are missing? Is it that we are showing children? Is it an example, for, you know, that we are setting? Is it an evolution that's taking over, you know, because everything is electronic, everything is digital. We even have paperless classrooms. So you've got tablets and, you know, it's no more carrying 20 textbooks to school. So you've got to ask yourself, if both are shown the same example, why is it that it's the boys or the men that, you know, tend to be more addicted? And why is it that females aren't? Where is the gap? What is lacking between the two?
So what would you think?
In my opinion, I think when it comes to females, we can't keep our attention on one thing for so long. I, for one, have tried to play video games. I've tried. But it's not something that appeals to me. I guess I was exposed to reading at an early age, and I preferred, you know, to divert my energy or invest my energy in books. I just love reading, you know, socializing, you know, having friends. We were out there. And children, we've built... I watched a video the other day of how we build our worlds in our homes. We have become an indoor generation, an indoor, you know, how can I say? We build our lives in our homes. You know, we are islands. We build higher walls. And in order to keep our children at home, we give them everything inside our homes, which includes video games and everything. But we do a disservice to them because they cannot function outside of our homes and our worlds that we create for them. So in my opinion, I think that I'm quite a feminist. So, you know, I feel that women have more, you know, more intellect, something, you know, we've got more things that we're interested in and we go for it. Whereas men, I think it's limited, or maybe we need to expose
them. We're going to get
them
into trouble, yeah.
Yeah, we're going to get, I said I'm a feminist, so I don't know. What do you think, Sister Zenit?
I certainly think that we do too many things at the same time. So to sit down, I personally cannot sit long enough on something and concentrate on one thing for more than an hour or something like that. You know, I've got a hundred of other things to do, so I'm not going to be sitting with that video. It's probably, you know, it's going to be boring me at some stage or the other. Even sitting down and watching perhaps even a movie for that matter, it's too long for me. You know, we have too many other things to do. Our minds are on many other things than just on one particular thing. You know, you can't just concentrate on one thing all the time.
That's interesting. Then maybe we could say that they could use it as a de-stressor. Like maybe, you know, actually indulging and becoming the avatar in that game, it, you know, improves their cognitive abilities to solve problems, for example, or to overcome challenges, or it's just a space to zone out, you know, to get away from whatever it is that's troubling you. So
I think it's more that, where you know you zone out, you just want to be you know, away from reality, really, and you go into this little world of your own, and you know that you are quite happy there, nobody there to interfere with you.
So it could be escapism, where they want to escape reality and, you know, just become this and, you know, leave the problems of my reality, you know, set it aside and get into this game. So that could be one of the reasons, actually. So I hope we've assisted the listeners or given them food for thought.
Maybe, I don't know. But what are really the causes, you know, generally, what are the causes of gaming addiction?
So the causes of gaming addiction, like we discussed at the beginning of the show, is that it escalates. It starts out as a pastime, and then it increases, you know, it becomes a hobby, and then it becomes something that so psychologically engrosses this person that it affects their behavior and their mood and, you know, the way they feel and the way they act with the family, for example. One thing that we must highlight is there are psychological signs of gaming addiction, and then there are physical signs of gaming addiction, and there's behavioral signs of mm-hmm. gaming addiction. So you've got these three areas that it affects: the psychological, the physical, and the behavioral. And this is what has led to it being classified as a disease by the World Health Organization. So if we're talking about psychological, we're talking about moods. If a child or teenager who goes from being cranky or feeling calm and calm and relaxed when playing video games, this is a sign of video game addiction. So the child is aggressive and moody, but when they play, they are calm. Just like what we discussed about escapism, right? I want to escape the situation. And over time, the child may start to turn to video games as a way of coping with difficult life issues. So now it's moved from being a pastime to becoming a coping mechanism. Okay? With any addiction, there are withdrawal symptoms. So when the child is grounded from playing the games or is unable to play, they will experience feelings of anger and frustration, which is like a food addict or a gambler experiences when they go through withdrawals. And then preoccupation with the game itself. This is a key sign of any form of addiction. Children who eat, drink, sleep, and talk about video games when not engaged in the activity have become preoccupied or obsessed. So if you are watching your child with their cousins and they say, you know what, I'm playing this new game and you know what, I just can't get past this stage and this is what I did and this is how far I've got, and you notice every topic of conversation is about the game. You'll even notice when you go shopping, the child will look for, we call it regalia, things that are associated with the game. And they'll want the t-shirt and they'll want the watch and they'll want even the comics, they sell the characters, you know, which are actually quite expensive, I know, and they'll want all of the supporting stuff. So that is a preoccupied, you know, that is someone who's preoccupied with the game. So those are the psychological signs of a gaming addiction.
Okay. And if we look at the behavioral signs and the physical signs, can you just elaborate a little on that too?
Okay, so the physical signs will be poor personal hygiene. As I described my experience to you, you know, as with any addiction, they become lost in the activity to the point of neglecting even the most essential daily tasks. So even if you say to the child, you need to clean your room by a certain time, you know, they will rebel. All they can think of is playing the game. Over time, they will put less time into his or her appearance and overall cleanliness in general. So they won't think of bathing. They won't think, okay, maybe eating, because your stomach doesn't exactly, you know, function for too long. You'll be hungry. So poor personal hygiene and then physical problems. Hours and hours of playing video games inevitably takes a toll on the body, even a child or teenager's body. So the eyes, for example, they start squinting at the screen because a lot of them want to play in darkness. Mm. You know, they want to close the curtains so that the light doesn't affect the way they see, you know.
Even switch off the light at night. There's nobody watching or thinking, no, there's the children are asleep or whoever is busy with it, you know, not to disturb the person.
Not to disturb them. So eye strain will produce dry or red eyes and then soreness in the fingers. The back or the neck is also common, because if you look at the body posture when they play, they slouch over, you know, they want to sit perhaps on a beanbag or something comfortable. They don't exactly sit in a proper position. And then remember, complaints of headaches will also start, because now whatever it is that you are seeing or how they are, you know, straining their eyes, it affects the brain at the end of the day. Also the images, you know, the light, it goes from light to dark and the different colors. It definitely affects them. So two things is the poor personal hygiene and the physical problems that it creates. Those are the physical signs. Those are things that you can see happening. And I know a lot of parents now are probably thinking, oh my gosh, is my child addicted? And our advice is, if you see, you know, any of these signs or symptoms, it's time for you as a parent to start imposing those sanctions. Start grounding that child. You know, start, like with any addiction, you can't just stop it cold turkey. You have got to gradually cut down. Isolation and conflicts with others. So they don't want anybody around them. Don't touch my things. Don't come in my room. Don't press any buttons. And they get very passionate, you know, if you go in there. Mm. So those are the behavioral signs of gaming addiction.
And they're quite serious, I think. you know, I wanted to know how serious it is, but I think it is very serious. It's just like any other addiction, and you need to get it sorted out before it goes out of hand. Okay. Yes.
I think that when it comes to, you know, understanding it, we never understood how it could have become, you know, we also question that gaming addiction has now been, it's classified as an addiction, you know, it's now a treatable disorder, because we also have to get our heads around the fact that we thought it was something harmless. Mm. We thought it was just a pastime.
Yeah, I think unfortunately that's, we are, as parents are to be blamed, because, you know, we use this as a way of getting them to occupy our children while we were busy. And we didn't have the time to get to sit with them and play with them and do what we had to do with our children. And okay, here's the game. You just play one of these games. I think we are to blame for that too. But, you know, it's not the end of the line. Of course, we can always help our children get back onto the right path again, inshallah.
I mean, absolutely.
Okay, just one question that I have for you. You know, these games, are they not purposefully made to get children, or people for that matter, addicted? You know, and what is it in these games? What particularly is it in these games that are making them addicted to it?
Sister Zinat, yes, it is made so that, I wouldn't say to get people addicted, but to get them to finish the game, to get them to complete the tasks, to get them to feel accomplished, you know. And what is it about them? It's the obsession with overcoming challenges. As human beings, we have got an innate need. It's in something that's inside of us, that I've got to accomplish this, and I've got to do it on my own. I've got to find the tasks, I've got to accomplish the tasks, and I've got to add this game as finished on my profile.
Mm.
So I would say with any task, if somebody is motivated enough and, you know, they want to show off to their friends, for example, that, you know, I solved all, you know, the mysteries and I got all the clues and all the tasks accomplished. Anything is addictive. Sugar, you know, caffeine, anything. But you know what they say? Too much of a good thing is bad for you. Too much of any good thing turns out to be bad for you. So that's what it is. Not necessarily made to make you or get you addicted, but it is made to get you to build up that curiosity so that you see it through till the end, and you will not want to put that console down until you do.
Okay. So if you or a loved one are suffering from gaming addiction, you know, what, you know, as a parent, if you realize that, oh, I think my child is addicted here, what do we do? What kind of help do we get? Or what kind of help is available anyway?
Okay, so I know that a lot of people are coming forward. It's because it's a new thing, it's a new disease or a new disorder. It was treated in isolation by professionals, by psychologists, you know. If people do need assistance, they need to contact the nearest psychologist, for example, who will be able to deal with them. It is treated as an addiction, but it is still treated in isolation at the moment. There are not enough people who have come forward. I think there's only like 50 cases at the moment. It is growing, but the best person to speak to would be your nearest professional psychologist or that, and that's the best advice we can give you for now, until they develop treatment programs specifically aimed at gaming addiction.
Well, jazakallah khair. It's a bit scary, like you always come up and give me some scary news here, but alhamdulillah, you know, we're talking about it, and I think people should be aware that these are problems that we need to look at, and we must be aware of it, we must do something about it, and, you know, protect our kids especially, and of course adults too. They, you know, it's, you cannot hide away from these things. It's there, it's happening, and we need to look at it and try and figure it out and get the help that we need and sort out our children, inshallah.
I mean, absolutely, Sister Zinat.
Jazakallah khair.
Barakallah.
Well, listeners, that's it then. If you would like to contact the Nishtara Rehab Center, the number is 011-854-5988 or 852-2176. Jazakallah khair, and thank you for listening. Jazakallah khair for coming in to do this program with us. We certainly appreciate it. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.